We're working through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We read earlier from chapter 7. And we're going to be looking especially this morning at the closing verses of the chapter. That's from verse 13 through to verse 16. By now, most of you are very familiar with the background to this letter, this chapter. Paul had founded the church in Corinth. Paul loved that church very much. But there were people in the church who came to resent Paul. They didn't like the things he said. They didn't want to submit to his authority. Paul had moved away from Corinth, but he decided he needed to visit that church. And when he did, things got very nasty. One man in particular seems to have treated Paul in a really vicious way. The other members of the church stood by and let it happen. Paul left Corinth again, hurt, heartbroken, humiliated. Paul could have decided that he didn't want anything more to do with that church. He could have just left them to their own devices at that point. But he knew he mustn't do that. He knew that that church needed him. Even if they didn't recognize it, they needed his help. They needed his teaching. So Paul didn't leave them alone. He took the initiative. We thought about that last week. He wrote them a letter. It was a painful letter for him to write. It must have been a painful letter to read. In that letter, he pointed out to them how badly they treated him. He showed them how they'd sinned against the Lord Jesus, who had chosen Paul as his messenger. He highlighted the role that the ringleader had played. He said that man must be dealt with. And Paul gave solemn warnings. He told them that there would be really serious consequences if they didn't change their attitude. He wrote that letter. And then he entrusted the letter to one of his closest friends, Titus. And then he sent Titus off to Corinth. It was a very long, a very dangerous journey. It was 1,000 miles or so on foot. Titus had the job of delivering that letter to the church in Corinth. He had to talk with them. He had to explain anything that wasn't clear in the letter. He had to be the honest broker in that situation. He had to try to help the church there to realize the mess it was in. We need to just stop and realize again what an incredibly hard job it was that Paul gave Titus to do. It was hard physically. Like I said, a very long, very dangerous, very demanding journey he had to make. But more than that, hard emotionally. Paul's last trip to Corinth had resulted in Paul being ripped to shreds by that church, and now he's asking Titus to go back there and to stick his head in the lion's mouth. If they'd savaged Paul, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, the man who'd been like a father to them, the man through whom most of them had been converted, then it wasn't likely that they were going to treat Titus with any great respect, was it? Titus was going there as a peacemaker. He had to try and heal the rift between Paul and the Corinthian Christians, but there was no guarantee that the Christians in Corinth were interested in making peace. And very often peacemakers finish up getting themselves shot. Titus knew very well that this trip could end with him being badly hurt. Some of you, I'm sure, have been in that position. You've had the job of trying to play the peacemaker in a messy situation. You've had to go to somebody to try to persuade them to change their attitude. Maybe it's been in a family situation where one member of the family has upset everyone else. Or maybe it's been in the place where you work. Maybe it's been in a church situation. It's fallen to you to sort out the rift between two people in the church. There have been times when, as a church here, we've asked one or two of our members to make contact with a member who's fallen out with us and to try to reason with him or with her. Well, you know how nerve-wracking that sort of mission can be. You don't know what sort of reception you're going to get. You worry because you think you're going to be out of your depth. You could just make things worse. You're afraid that you'll be forced to listen while somebody just raves at you furiously and pours out all the ugliness of the story as they see it. And you know that you could finish up getting hurt. You're going to person X, trying to sort out the differences between him and person Y, but you know that you could very well finish up being added to the list of person X's enemies. You know that person X could circulate all sorts of distorted stories afterwards about what you said. So you're trying to make sure that you get every word right. You try to make sure you're not saying anything that could be misunderstood or misused later, because you're certain that if they can misuse something you say, they will do. As I said, it's a really nerve-wracking role to have to play. And yet there are times when we have to play it. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." And you understand what he meant. When he said, "They shall be called children of God," he means that when a person acts as a peacemaker, he's showing a family likeness to God himself. He's acting as a child of God. He's doing the same work that his father does. God is the great peacemaker. God makes peace between himself and sinful, stubborn human beings. And then God brings those human beings together in peaceful relationships. So when you, as a Christian, act as a peacemaker, you're showing your father's likeness. You're carrying on your father's work. On the day of judgment, God is going to say to you, "You're my true child. You've got the family likeness. You've got my habits. You're a peacemaker. You share my heart." Well, at this point of time, it was Titus who had to play that role. He's drawn the short straw. Paul can't go himself, or he knows it wouldn't be wise for him to go himself. So Paul sends Titus as his peacemaker. I imagine Titus was incredibly nervous. He's heard the story of how the Corinthians treated Paul, and he can see himself being treated even worse. These Corinthian Christians, he's thinking to himself, just sound horrible. If they could treat Paul that viciously, they must be real thugs. They sound so unfeeling, so proud. If I go there and tell them they've got to repent, they'll shred me. Now, of course, Paul tried to reassure Titus. He tried to tell Titus that these Corinthian believers weren't the way Titus was imagining them. "Look," he says to Titus, "you've got it wrong. They're not monsters. They're real Christians. I'm sure they are. They do love the Lord. All right, they've behaved badly, but they do love the Lord Jesus. And they've got his spirit in their hearts. And you know that they can be incredibly kind, incredibly generous. Some of the folk in that church are real gems. I led them to Christ," says Paul. "I know their hearts. They're great. Yes, they've gone off track, and that man has done them a lot of harm. But you know, they are real. And you know, Titus, I think you'll find that when you go to them. I think they will listen to you. In the end, I do trust them because they belong to the Lord Jesus. Paul boasted about these Corinthians to Titus. He kept telling Titus the good things, the praiseworthy things about these Corinthian Christians. They're believers. They're indwelt by God's Spirit. Their hearts are in the right place. They're lovable. When Paul describes them to Titus, he talks like a father whose son has got himself in trouble with the police, but who wants everyone to know that his son isn't the way they imagine him. Oh, he really is a good lad underneath, you know. Paul tries to reassure Titus as Titus sets off on this peacemaking mission to Corinth. Well, Titus does meet with the church there, and he does read out the letter that Paul's written. And I imagine Titus is standing there, quaking in his sandals. There's a deathly silence in the room. All he can hear is his own voice as he reads out that letter from Paul. And he has to swallow hard at times because some of the things he's reading out are just so stark, so direct. And then he begins to hear someone sniffing, or rather sniffling, and then somebody else, and then somebody else. And he looks up from his letter, and there are people all over the room with tears in their eyes. There are some people who are just beginning to sob. These aren't angry people, these are heartbroken people. I don't know whether Titus was able to finish the letter in one reading, or whether he had to cut it short, but I know what the letter did. It broke the hearts of those people. I don't know either how long Titus stayed in Corinth. What I do know is that he stayed long enough to see that the change in the attitude of those Corinthian Christians was real. They really were shocked. They were heartbroken as they realized how badly they treated Paul. And they were so eager to put things right. And they were ready to do whatever it took for the wrong they'd committed to be sorted out. One of the first steps they took was to deal with the man who had launched the attack on Paul. They punished him in the most terrible way they could. They expelled him from the church. Instead of being one of the big men whose voice they listened to, he suddenly found that he was a pariah, that he was treated in just the same way as a total unbeliever would be. What a shock for that man. The whole attitude of the church was changed. Chapter 7, verse 8, Paul says, I made you grieve with my letter. And again in verse 11, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. That was how the letter that Titus carried from Paul to the church in Corinth affected them when they heard what it said. Of course, it wasn't the letter on its own that did the work. Only God's Holy Spirit could have worked such a change. But you see, the Holy Spirit was there working. The Holy Spirit was living in Paul and was guiding Paul when he wrote the letter. The Holy Spirit was living in Titus and was helping Titus as he read out that letter. The Holy Spirit was in the Corinthian Christians, in every one of them individually, and was convicting them, driving the word home to their hearts. The Holy Spirit was in the meetings that were held between Titus and the church, because he's always present when the church is assembled. The Holy Spirit was active at every point in this process. And remember, when we say the Holy Spirit was acting in Paul, in Titus, in the Corinthian believers, in the meetings, we're saying that Jesus was present. We're saying that Jesus was acting, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's Jesus' other self. He's sent by Jesus as his surrogate to do the same work that Jesus would do if he were present physically. Jesus was there standing beside Titus, speaking through his lips, giving him strength. Jesus was there talking personally to each of those Corinthian believers, counseling them, rebuking them, just as he did his disciples when he was with them here on earth. Jesus was still speaking with the same authority, the same inescapable power. It was Jesus himself who transformed that whole situation by his Spirit. That's something we need to remember. In every situation where believers, where real Christians are in conflict with each other, and where the situation seems completely intractable, insoluble, when you feel you're dealing with completely stubborn, hardened, unreachable people, the same Holy Spirit who moved in that room when the church met in Corinth, the Spirit of Jesus, he's able to work just as powerfully, just as irresistibly, just as unexpectedly as he did then. For most of you, there will be times when you have to go to a fellow Christian or a group of Christians, and you have to try to sort out problems that have arisen between you and them. Or you have to go as a peacemaker to sort out problems between them and other believers. Either way, it can be one of the hardest things in the world to do. You may feel sick. You may even be sick physically before you set out to do it. Well, I hope that when that happens, the Lord will bring back to your memory this episode, Titus's visit to Corinth, the amazing way God melted hearts, the changed attitudes, the way the situation was transformed. I hope you'll see the same wonderful things happening before your eyes that Titus saw. Well, it was months later when Titus met up again with Paul and reported back to Paul how wonderfully that meeting in Corinth had gone. He was able to tell him of how wonderfully God had overruled. And we know how Paul reacted. We've talked a lot about that in the last few weeks. Paul was filled with joy just to see Titus again. But more than that, verse 7, the second half of the verse, Titus told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. When Paul heard Titus's story, he was filled with joy. He was thrilled that the cold war between him and the Corinthians was over. He was thrilled that they had proved to be true believers. If they had carried on in their pride and their stubbornness, he'd have had reason to doubt that. He's able to say in verse 13, "We are comforted." He could rejoice for himself that he had what he longed for, a restored relationship with his spiritual children in Corinth. He could rejoice for the Corinthian Christians that they'd been brought back from behavior that could have led to their spiritual ruin. And he could also rejoice for Titus, because this had been such a tremendous experience for Titus. And that's what Paul focuses on in the last paragraph of this chapter, verses 13 to 16. The way that Titus had been affected by what had happened in Corinth. There are four things that Paul talks about here. Four ways in which what happened in Corinth affected Titus. Firstly, Titus's joy. When Paul met up with Titus again and heard from him what had happened in Corinth and how God had intervened, one thing was obvious. that Titus was happy. In fact, he was bubbling over with joy. Paul says, besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus. Paul could see that Titus was just lit up. He was full of joy. Now, I can't believe it was like that when Titus left Paul and set off on that journey to Corinth. In my imagination, I see Titus heading off looking grim and grey-faced, nauseous, dreading the journey, dreading having to meet with the Corinthians. But now when Paul meets him again, he's bursting with joy. A joy that he couldn't have experienced if he hadn't taken on that hard task. He'd gone because that was what Paul had asked him to do. More important than that, he'd gone because he knew it was what the Lord Jesus wanted him to do. He went like a shepherd who goes to search for lost sheep, sheep who are in danger. And now he can report that the lost sheep have been found, the Corinthians have repented, they're safe, and he's radiant with joy. The fact is that there are joys which can only come as a result of work we do for the Lord Jesus. It's true, there are some joys that are simply the result of the direct work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. There may be times when you're on your own with your Bible open in your own home, you're having your quiet time. As you read God's word, the Holy Spirit makes you aware of how much God loves you, what wonderful things are waiting for you in heaven, and you're filled with joy then. But often, the joy that believers experience isn't like that. It doesn't come to us directly from the Holy Spirit. It comes as a result of the work we do for the Lord Jesus. Titus took on a painful, daunting, sacrificial job in obedience to the Lord Jesus, and it led to joy. He had the joy of seeing those Corinthian believers restored. He had the joy of seeing a church brought back from the brink of disaster. He had the joy of seeing a miracle happening before his eyes and being involved in that miracle. He wouldn't have had those joys if he had just stayed at home reading his Bible and praying for God to send joy to his heart. The long, hard road to Corinth was the road to joy for Titus. It was so for the Lord Jesus himself, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus was God's eternal, ever-beloved Son. That was Jesus' ultimate joy. God, his Father, fellowship was him, with him was Jesus' never-ending delight. But it's still true that there was a joy that the Lord Jesus could never know except by completing a great task which his Father gave him to do. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He had to leave his Father's side. He had to go out from his Father's house. He had to come into this lonely, cold, cursed world. He had to live a life of exhausting, demanding, hard work, and to do it every moment lovingly, cheerfully, willingly. He had to resist every temptation. He had to keep every one of God's laws. He had to never waste one moment of his life. And then he had to endure the cross. He had to die a disgusting death, an agonizing, shameful death in the darkness, abandoned by his Father. That was the work he had to complete. That was the task the Father set for him. But it led to joy. A joy that he could never have had in any other way. By completing that work, he rescued millions of people from eternal damnation. He made them his own people, his own bride. He gave them everlasting life. And that gives Jesus huge joy, and it's a joy that will last forever. There may be some task that God has given you to do, and you're dreading it. But if you do it obediently, faithfully, willingly, it will lead to joy. Hopefully here in this world it will lead to joy, though that's not guaranteed. But certainly in eternity it will lead to joy. One way or another, God will take your painful obedience and he'll use it to give you everlasting joy. Titus's joy started here in this world, but it goes on forever. And your joy will go on forever too. Secondly, here in these verses, Titus's refreshment. Paul says, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus's spirit has been refreshed. It's easy for believers to become jaded, to be drained mentally and emotionally and spiritually, especially when we've been plugging away doing the same work for months or years or decades without seeing any great results, maybe without seeing any results at all that we can recognize. So we're just trudging on, getting more and more tired. I suspect it was often like that for Paul and his fellow workers. You know, when you read Acts, it's easy to get the impression that life for Paul and his team was a whirl of non-stop excitement. That there was no time to get bored or fed up or just listless. But of course, we've only got the highlights in Acts. And we're told about the big breakthroughs. We're told about the harvest times. We're not told very much about the long periods of patient sowing and watering. We're told about times when Paul was sent to prison. We're not told much, are we, about how his co-workers coped then. Just waiting round town, bringing Paul food every day, running errands for him, praying the same thing day after day. Oh God, let Paul be released soon so that we can get away from this horrible town. Titus, working alongside Paul, must have had many times when he felt thoroughly drained, just worn down. Well, it's often when we're in that state that God gives us some task to do. Something that we really don't want to do. Something that we really don't feel we're up to. Like soldiers who've been on a long march and they're hungry and they're tired and they're foot sore. And then they're asked to fight a battle. Well, perhaps that was how Titus felt when Paul said to him, I want you to go to Corinth. I want you to meet with the church there. He has to take on the job, but oh, it just feels too much for him. He really does not want to fight this battle. It just seems so unfair that he should be asked to. But now the battle is over. And he's talking with Paul again about how it's gone. And Paul says, you know something, Titus? You look much fresher now than when you went. And Titus says, yeah, I feel it. Those Corinthians, they just refreshed my spirit. The way they reacted to your letter. The way they were so eager to sort things out. The decisive way they dealt with Mr. So-and-so. It's really just given me new heart. I went there feeling so hopeless, but I've come away feeling so excited, well, just ready to get on with whatever comes next. The task that Paul takes on so reluctantly, that Titus took on so reluctantly, became the source of great refreshment for him. Because there he was given a glimpse of God's supernatural power. There he could see God working among his people in an amazing way. He's seen the living God doing his own miraculous work. He's seen living Christians being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And those things have refreshed him so much. He comes back a new man. And again, it can be like that for you too. Perhaps there's some particular task that God wants you to do. And you're saying, I just can't do it because I am so drained already. I just don't feel as if I've got any life in me. Well, it may be that God is planning to use that task to give you the refreshment of spirit that couldn't come in any other way. You know, we sometimes tell ourselves, well, I'm not fit to do that task, but I'll pray that God will refresh me, that God will give me some new energy, that God will make me feel alive again spiritually. And then, if he does, I'll take on the task. But it may be the other way around. It may be that it's only through that task that you'll find your spiritual life renewed. Titus took on the job that needed to be done. There was no one else to do it, and it had to be done. And God rewarded him by giving him an experience that left him refreshed as nothing else could have done. And then thirdly, Titus's faith. No, you won't find that word in verses 13 to 16. But I'm thinking about what Paul says in verse 14. We talked earlier about how Paul must have tried to encourage Titus before sending him off to Corinth. How he talked about the Corinthian believers and said, they're real. Their hearts are in the right place. We talked about how Paul boasted to Titus about them. And maybe when Paul did that, Titus thought to himself, that's Paul again. Just wants to believe the best about everyone. He's so naive. After all that's happened, he still thinks these Corinthians can be trusted. If I'd have been in Titus's position, I'd have been very skeptical. But he set off. And he gets to Corinth. And they hold that meeting. And he finds that Paul was right all along. All Paul's boasting about the Corinthian believers was vindicated. It was proved true. Despite all the nastiness, all the silly behaviour in the past, all the stubbornness, they were real Christians. And they could be touched by Paul's words. And they were willing to be rebuked. And they were ready to repent. So now Paul is able to write to the Corinthians and say here, whatever boasts I made to Titus about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. What a huge boost that is for Titus's faith. Paul told him that these Corinthians weren't a lost cause. Paul told him that they were reachable. Paul told him that God's Spirit could awaken them and bring them to repentance. And now Titus has actually seen it happen. He's seen that Paul was right. God really can move mountains. God can transform believers and churches. That lesson's going to stay with Titus for all the rest of his life. You know, I suppose I'm talking more about myself than anybody else here. We tend to be very sceptical about Christians and what we can hope for from them. Again and again I find myself saying, you know, people just don't change. I know that man. He will never listen. Oh, I know that woman. She is completely self-absorbed. She's not going to change. Even after people have said that they've learnt their lesson, I think to myself, for how long? They're going to go right back again. And we can forget that every believer has been created anew in Christ Jesus. Every believer is a child of God, and the Spirit of God lives and breathes and speaks and works in every believer. There's a direct link between heaven and the believer here on earth. Every believer's been given a new heart, and it's a heart that loves God and loves other people. Every believer's in the new covenant. And the terms of that covenant, what are they? I will write my laws on their hearts, and they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. If I have reason to think that someone is a believer at all, that they've cast themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ, then I've got no reason to give up on them ever. I can't say they're never going to change. Titus saw it happen. He saw stubborn, recalcitrant, nasty believers repenting in tears, sorting out the situation. And I have to say, we've seen it happen at times as well. We've seen the most horrible conflicts between believers resolved. We've seen the most stubborn people brought to repentance and faith. We've seen the most backslidden churches reformed and renewed. So we can go into any situation saying, with God nothing shall be impossible. Surely that's the lesson Titus learned there in Corinth. That with God nothing is impossible. Mountains can be moved. And then fourthly, lastly, Titus's affection. Verse 15. His affection for you, Corinthians, is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. That episode in Corinth left Titus with a deep affection for the Corinthian believers. He was left feeling so fond of them. Yes, Titus would have felt a bond with all believers. They're all his brothers and sisters. But he was going to feel a greater affection for these folk after what's happened. What was it that made Titus feel what Paul calls a greater affection for them after this episode? Paul says it's because Titus remembers your obedience and how you received him with fear and trembling. Paul feels a special bond with these people, a special fondness for them, because they received him with fear and trembling. Now that seems to me so true to life. I can imagine Titus arriving in Corinth and going to that meeting feeling terrified. He's heard all about the dreadful things these people have done in the past. He's got this picture in his mind of how stubborn and proud and hostile they are. And then he actually meets them and starts talking with them, reading Paul's offensive letter to them. And he finds that they're actually listening to him, that they're ready to obey him. In fact, that they're scared stiff of him. They're trembling before him. You know, it's like approaching a fierce-looking dog. And you know, you raise your umbrella, and the dog just cowers in front of you. And you realize he's much more scared of you than you are of him. And you feel so guilty that you thought of that dog as an enemy. And you start feeling protective towards this poor, frightened cur. And you think, maybe I ought to take him home. Maybe I ought to look after him. He's obviously a stray. And he's scared out of his mind. The Corinthians were frightened of Titus. Frightened, I suppose, because they knew he was Christ's messenger. Frightened because of what he might be going to say. Frightened because of what he might do with the power invested in him by Paul the Apostle. Frightened of what the consequences might be. They think that Titus has got a great big umbrella in his hand to beat against them. And as Titus sees their fear and their trembling, it melts his heart towards them. He thinks, oh, these aren't the evil, violent thugs I expected. These are just lost, mixed up children. They need my help, not my anger. Titus found his heart drawn out to love them. Never forget that. If you're going into a situation with a fellow believer, which you think is likely to be confrontational, and you're dreading it, remember that it's very likely that he or she is feeling just as scared as you are. That behind the truculence, they may be really nervous, frightened of what you're going to say and do. And remember that when it's over, you're going to find, it may be, we trust, that the situation has not just been resolved, but that you've made a friend. That you've found that this is someone now you can love, because you've seen them in their vulnerability, and you've seen their willingness to change their position. You found that this is someone to whom you're drawn. Their heart has been melted towards you, yours has been melted towards them. That's one of the great rewards of the peacemaker. The peacemaker not only makes other people friends with one another, but he himself becomes the friend. And he becomes someone who is loved and can love. Some of you can remember how you dreaded the approach of Christ. There was a point in your life when you first became aware of him. You became aware that he's real, that he's holy, and you knew he was speaking to you, and you trembled. You were frightened of this approaching presence and what he might demand of you. You were frightened that he was going to expose all your sins in a merciless, cruel way. You were frightened of the approaching Saviour. You've learned now, haven't you? He was coming to make peace with you. He was coming to extend his arms of grace to you, his love. He was coming to deal with your sins, your lostness. He was coming because you were helpless. And because you needed him, he came to you and you tried to push him away because you were so frightened of him. But there came a moment when you surrendered and you found that he was ready to love you. He's loved you ever since. He's held you. He's cared for you. He's been the ultimate friend for you. Titus was coming to Corinth as Paul's representative, as Christ's representative. Titus was coming to speak words of peace, and they were afraid of him. But they were to discover that actually he was to be their best friend in years to come. Thank God for the Tituses of this world, the people who are prepared to go into the painful situations and to build bridges. Thank God for the Christ who sends the Tituses, and the Christ who made peace between himself, his Father, and our souls.